I have a question for you this morning. How many of you have children, either at home or away from home? Let me see your hand. Okay, of those who raise your hands, how many of you have one child only? Okay, just hang on to that thought. All right. How many of you like to watch Shark Tank? Boy, the young folks over here, everybody on this side, the only one. I've gotten kind of attached to it. I enjoy watching it. One of the pieces of advice that I have heard, what it is some professional people who have been financially extremely successful in their lives and starting businesses from their entrepreneurship, and they have people who come in with ideas seeking funding and offer to give these people who are the sharks a percentage of their idea if they will fund it and will join in with them and help them make it a success. And one of the pieces of advice that I have heard several times from both the people, the sharks, who are giving the advice, and from people who have ended up making a success out of their idea, is that they were given the advice, don't drown in opportunity. Don't drown in opportunity. When I lived in, Janice and I lived in Oklahoma, just a few houses down from us, was a young man who had fairly recently retired from the Air Force, and he was involved in some part of the mechanic work of the jet engines. And he came up with this idea. He had evidently access to buy some of the jet engines that came off of airplanes that had been decommissioned. And so he bought those jet engines, and he had this big idea. And the idea was that he would build this really nice shroud for them. He would rework them, overhaul them, rework them. He built a place where he could mount them and test them, which was a pretty big operation to be able to do that inside a building. And it required lots of natural gas that had to be specially piped out to him. And the community was glad to do that, glad to have that business. And he would make a shroud for it, and he would turn it into a generator. And the generator would be interesting to people who live, say, in Alaska in some remote place where they didn't have a power plant, didn't have access to electricity. And those generators, powered by these jet engines, could supply energy to several hundred homes. And so he became extremely successful. I mean, once he got his prototype, once he sold a few, then orders began coming in and people were interested from all over the world. And the next thing you know, he has his private jet plane and he's flying to India and he's flying to Africa and he's flying to Antarctica and he's flying literally all over the world. But there was one problem. He wasn't taking care of business back home. And he got so enthralled in opportunity that he got drowned in opportunity. And the next thing you know, he had far more orders than he could fill. And he hadn't hired the proper personnel back home to be able, while as long as he was there personally supervising it, then he could manufacture them. But it turned out that he was not able to find anybody who had either the expertise or the dependability, or I don't know precisely what the problem was, but things collapsed back home, and he ended up completely losing all of it. When you find a church today that is stable, that's not chasing every new innovation and politically correct doctrine, and yet it's not legalistic, and by that I mean that it teaches and believes the true gospel, that salvation is by grace through faith apart from works of law. And that church is benevolent and aggressive in mission outreach. It is no accident. That can only happen when you have leaders who are totally committed to following God's biblical pattern for the church. That's why the selection of leaders is one of the most important and critical times in the life of a church. We have lots of things that create excitement around here right now, don't we? We're hopefully about to get into a new building in the next few weeks. Been looking forward to that, working toward that for a long, long time. It will be the culmination of goals that go back close to 20 years, that this will be the plan, and the plan is working out with God's help. And so there are lots of things to be excited about. We talked about some of the ministries this church is involved in. But if we're not careful, if we don't take care of things, the very basic, fundamental, essential things that need to be taken care of, then that won't always be true. And so that's why it's so important. The elders have asked me to preach a lesson on the qualification of elders and deacons. And I've never tried to do both in one lesson before. In fact, the last time that we did this, it was three lessons. But you have a handout in your bulletin, and I would suggest that you take that handout out. I would also suggest that you hang on to that, because sometime shortly after the first of the new year, you'll be asked to submit the names of men you believe to be qualified to serve the Lord's family here at Woodland Oaks as elders and deacons. And this lesson is being delivered today in order that to give you time to seriously and prayerfully consider men in light of these biblical qualifications. Now, I have some prefacing remarks about these qualifications, and I know I don't have time for them, but I'm going to give them anyway. When Paul writes to Timothy, we have two lists of qualifications, as we call them. When Paul writes to Timothy, whom he had left in Ephesus, he gives him a list of qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. When he writes Titus, who was on the Isle of Crete, he says, "The reason I left you in Crete was so that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then he proceeds to give him a list of the qualification of elders in Titus 1, 6 through 9. Now, I have an observation for you. I don't know if this ever occurred to you or not, but we don't have any indication that either Timothy or Titus had the list that was given to the other. And they're not identical. So what am I saying? I'm saying that it is possible to get so concerned about tithing our mint, anise, and cumin that we omit the weightier matters involved in this. Neither of these lists mention anything about the person's faith in Jesus Christ and God's resurrected Son. Does a congregation dare vest leadership in a person who does not have and does not demonstrate such a faith? A person's love for Jesus Christ and his people is not mentioned. Does the congregation dare give leadership responsibility when such love is not obvious? The person, that sense of mercy and justice, does a congregation vest responsibility in a leader who is someone who does not demonstrate a healthy balance between godly mercy and justice? The fruits of the Spirit, by and large, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., are not mentioned in those lists. They are in some form. Some of them are. The Christian graces, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, faith, goodness, knowledge, temperance, patience, kindness, etc. Can a person fit these two profiles and not provide spiritual guidance to a congregation? I would say to you that that question deserves serious reflection. Can any person be a Christian? Yes, if they repent. repent and do the things necessary to have their sins forgiven. Can every Christian be involved in some service? Absolutely. Can every Christian man provide the congregation leadership in the role of an elder? No. That level of leadership is reserved for persons who have a certain level of spirituality, commitment, and maturity. As he, along with the congregation's approval, leads the congregation closer to God and his eternal objectives. A man who is not deeply spiritual will not fulfill God's objectives, even if he technically fits the profiles of the qualifications of the two combined lists that we have in Timothy and Titus. So that's an observation for your consideration. There's a lot more that could be said about those observations, but maybe we'll pick those up at another time. And I want to make a note before we get into those qualifications that I want you to be thinking about. It makes all the difference in the world whether you view a particular individual in the light of desiring to approve them or the light of desiring to find some reason that you can disapprove of them. It makes all the difference in the world. And if you're looking for an excuse to keep someone from serving whom you personally don't like, or you have some history with that person or something, then you can find it. And if we're not careful, if we have someone that we really like and we think they're a good person and they're a good personal friend of ours and we want to put them in a position of responsibility, if we're not careful, we can overlook some really obvious things that need to be considered. And so I'm saying we need to be balanced. And maybe that's one of the reasons that Paul told, whenever he told Titus and Timothy, he said, you select the elders. Because they didn't have the personal history within a congregation. But we don't have a hard and fast rule about how elders and deacons are to be selected. We have some examples, but we don't have a hard and fast rule. And so the elders have chosen to follow the pattern that we find in the New Testament church whenever the apostles instructed the church to select from among yourselves men who meet these qualifications. And those qualifications and those men that meet those qualifications are that the individuals believe are submitted for the consideration to be selected as an elder. And so sometime after the first of the year, not very long after the first of the year, it will be our goal to install additional elders and deacons in the congregation. So let's look at the positive qualifications very quickly and the negative qualifications of elders, and there won't be any time for commentary, so we'll just go through them. And sometimes just reading something and looking at it puts it in your mind that an elder is to be someone, and I put the King James translation on the left hand and the New International Translation on the right hand. So you have those, and you could obviously keep putting more and more different ones. But the King James says he's to be blameless. The NIV says above reproach. And literally the word, and some of these, I'm going to give you the literal translation of the word. It literally, and you might want to make a note because you can think about it yourself. It literally means he cannot be laid hold of. And when I try to think of an illustration to illustrate that, I think of a pitcher, like a water pitcher. It has a handle that you can reach and grab, and you can control that, and you can manipulate it. And it says that an elder is to be a person who doesn't have a handle that you can reach and grab and control and manipulate. He is to be above reproach. He cannot justly be charged with wrongdoing. If somebody knows something about you that you've done something wrong, they can control you. Particularly if you have tried to hide that or you have not repented of it. The only way you can get rid of that handle to keep somebody from manipulating you, somebody that knows you've done something wrong, is repent of it, and the handle goes away. And so an elder is to be someone who cannot be laid hold of. He cannot be controlled by things he's done wrong in the past. Now, that doesn't mean that you go back to when he was a kid when he stole the watermelon and you try to say, well, you know, this is the charge that I bring against you. Then he's to be the husband of one wife, or the NIV says a husband of but one wife. And as you know, there are lots of different ways that people interpret that, but it certainly eliminates women, bigamists, bachelors. And I would add to this, in our era, and homosexuals. It would eliminate those four classes of persons for sure. It literally says that he is to be a man of one woman. A man of one woman. And then the next one, vigilant, or temperate, exercise of self-control, absent of vices. The word that is translated here literally means free of intoxicants. Free of intoxicants. And so the results from being free of intoxicants would be that you exercise self-control. You're not given to vices. Sober, self-controlled. It literally is a kind of a strange, it translates kind of a strange translation. It literally says to save the mind. To save the mind. And it means that he is of settled character. He is a sound mind, not flighty, not frivolous. He thinks things through. He's not just flying off the handle and giving what first thing that comes to his mind. And then of good behavior, respectable, means, and by the way, the word here is cosmeo. We get the word cosmetics from it. And why does a woman put on cosmetics? Because it gives her the appearance of being well-arranged or well-behaved, cosmeo, if it's outward appearance or if it's inward appearance. And we know here that he's talking about the inward appearance. He's respectable, good behavior. His life is well-ordered. Given to hospitality, hospitable. It literally means a lover of strangers. We've kind of hijacked that word a little bit, but the literal translation is a lover of strangers. Apt to teach or able to teach, qualified and knowledgeable to instruct, and capable of quieting false teachers, skilled in teaching. By the way, this is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and I'll let you go over there and look it up if you'd like. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. He's patient or gentle. It means that he's fair, he's moderate, he's equitable, he's mild. This is, by the way, not the normal word for patient. The normal word for patience means the ability to stand up under a load. But this word means more nearly something like fitting for the occasion. He is able to fit into situations. Whatever the occasion calls for, he's able to fit into that occasion, that situation. He is just or upright, fair, displays fairness in dealing with others. And that means both sides of the coin, whether it is praise or whether it is reproof. And by the way, there are lots of folks who are able to give one or the other. There are not so many people who are able to genuinely give both in a constructive way. Holy, pure, undefiled from sinful habits, free from wickedness, temperate, are disciplined, controlling one's appetite, passions, one's tongue, one's emotions. So he leads a disciplined life, holding fast the faithful word or holding firmly to the trustworthy message. And Titus, he says there's going to be two results from leaders who do this in the congregation. Number one, it's going to encourage others by sound doctrine. Don't you find it true that when you're a part of a church that is tenaciously holding on to the Bible, that whenever there's a problem that arises or a question that arises, the first thing that we do is say, well, let's go see what the Bible says. Don't you find that incredibly encouraging? And so he says it is encourages others by sound doctrine, and it refutes those who oppose it. And it brings the congregation together in unity whenever the leaders hold firmly to the trustworthy message, tenaciously. They have faithful children. A man, and NIV says, a man whose children believe. Titus adds to that, that their children are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. Now, one of the things, and I'll just touch this quickly, the first question I asked you this morning, how many of you have children, and how many of you that raised your hand have one child? And I would suggest to you, and I know that there are some people who conscientiously feel like they cannot serve because they only have one child. I'm not going to argue with you if that's your conscientious conviction. But I am going to argue with you if you try to bind that on everybody else. Because when he says anything about those who have children, it includes a person who has a child. I'll give you one example real quickly. I said I didn't have time for commentary, but I know this is, I've already had some people come to me about this one already and have had my whole life. We're instructed, or the church is given instructions that if a widow has children, they are to care for her rather than being put on the role of the church. I would ask you the question, if a widow only has one child, does that not apply to that child, that that child has a responsibility of taking care of his mother? And I think that most reasonable people would say, yes, it does, whether she has one child or has 13 children. That instruction is applicable to a widow who would have one child. There are many other illustrations for that, but that's just one. Ruling his own house well, managing his own family well. And the word ruling means to stand before, to lead. And so it is a person who is a leader, a man who is a leader in his own house. Timothy says, see that his children obey him with proper respect, added to that qualification. A good report of those who are without, a good reputation from outsiders. That just means that the community thinks well of this person. The negative qualifications, not given to wine, not given to drunkenness, literally says, does not dwell at wine. No striker, not violent. Not a bruiser, literally, ready with a blow. So this person is not a quarrelsome person. He's not self-willed. He's not overbearing. It means he's not arrogant. He's not one who pleases himself at the expense of others. He's not greedy of shameful or disgraceful gain. King James says filthy lucre. Not very familiar in our English language today, but not pursuing dishonest gain. It doesn't mean that he's not a successful businessman, but it means that he does not gain his finances in a disreputable way. His purpose for life is not just the accumulation of money. He's not a brawler. He's not quarrelsome. He's not disposed to fight. The Greek word here, we are familiar with the word macho. That's the Greek word. You put A in front of it, he's not macho. That's what this word is right here. He doesn't walk around like he's the cock of the walk. He doesn't think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And he is a peaceable kind of person. He's not looking for a fight. Not soon angry, not quick-tempered. Notice that he says he's not a striker, he's not a brawler, and he's not easily angered. That must be pretty important in leadership, right? He's a person that somebody can approach and maybe even question without him immediately becoming angry, without his reaction being that he's going to turn around and jump on that person and be angry and hot-tempered and try to intimidate people. He's not covetous, not a lover of money. Means not only he must not pursue dishonest gain, but coveting money is not the focus of his life. He's not a novice, not a recent convert. And the word, it's a pretty technical word, but it's neophyte. And it literally means not one who has been newly planted. And so it gives a picture of like a tree. And then deacon qualifications, and I put these more in the form of considerations rather than going through. I would recommend that you read 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12. And then I put this, that if you put a person's name here and you go down through this list, I think it will help you decide if a person's qualified or not. I believe that he is worthy of respect in his seriousness of purpose and dignity of conduct. I believe that he does not say one thing to one person and something else to another person. I believe that he is not given too much wine. I believe that he's not greedy after dishonest gain. Some of these are the same qualifications for an elder. I believe that he holds steadfastly the truths of the faith in a pure conscience. I believe he's been tested, and I know of no legitimate charge against him. And concerning his wife, I'll stop right here a second again. Because there are those who interpret this as saying deaconess. There would be a female deacon. The word here that is used, there is a word for deacon, obviously. You know that. Diakonos, right? A servant. This is not that word. The word here is gunakes, which literally means a woman, not a man. The same word is used in Colossians 3:18 and many other places, but I just chose Colossians 3:18 where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." When you read Colossians 3:18 and you go down through the context, it'll talk about mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and give instructions to each one of them. Is there any question in your mind when you come to that word, gunakes, and it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Is there any question in your mind as to whether or not he's referring to a wife? I would suggest to you that the context would demand that he is. And again, there is a word for deacon. And it's used one time in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. And sometime when we have time, we'll talk about that, whether or not that's an official position or this woman was a servant in the church. But concerning his wife will be the position that I'll take at this point. I believe her to be worthy of respect in her seriousness of purpose, dignity of conduct, not slanderous, free from intoxicants. She's not a fault finder. She's worthy of trust in all things. I believe him to be the husband of but one wife, or again, a one-woman man. I believe that he rules or leads his children and his own house in the right manner. As a Christian leader, I believe the core of what we do is to love God, love people, and make disciples. In just a nutshell, I believe that's what we're about. We need men who will take the lead in word and in example in their lives to ensure that we continue to move in the direction that we have been going in, that we continue moving in that direction, that our primary focus is on God's word and following that, and that we have unity and harmony within the congregation. And I believe there are some really good men that I love and respect that don't qualify to be elders. I even know some of those men who would love to be an elder, but they don't qualify to be an elder. And so I would ask you to join me as, between now and the time that we select those men, that we begin to pray about that. That God would lead us and guide us to select men as elders and deacons that would be beneficial to this church and the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's cause here. May our Lord bless us as we seek to add additional godly, spiritual men to our leadership. I realize that this lesson has not been designed to cause you to have a public response necessarily, but if there's a need in your life, if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, or if you need to become a Christian today, then you have that opportunity, and won't you avail yourself of it as we stand and sing.